You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
So as you think of iconic wedding scenes in movies, what do you picture? Right, because there are a lot of wedding scenes in movies. There are different genres, right? There's the genre of like the man and the woman that we've been waiting so long throughout the entire movie. We've just been cheering for them, and finally at the very end of the movie, maybe we don't even hear anything, but maybe we just see kind of that picture, that backdrop of that wedding scene as the credits roll, and so we get that happily ever after in that wedding scene. Or maybe the wedding scene that might pop into your head is some iconic wedding scenes. There's another genre, and that's where whether it's the bride or the groom, one of them gets left at the altar, right? And those tend to stick with us a little bit in weddings too. And then there are just other wedding scenes that tend to just stick out to us. But for me, there's one wedding scene that stands out above all other wedding scenes, and it's in Stacy's favorite movie. So I've seen this wedding scene a number of times, and Landon just figured out what it was, right? It's from the movie The Princess Bride, right? Because in that movie, we've got the bad guy, Prince Humperdinck, who's trying to force the maiden Buttercup into marrying him so that he can inherit the throne. And this, as we come into this wedding scene, it's actually quite tense because we don't know if the hero of the movie, if Wesley, is going to show up in time to save to stop the wedding. And so then there's this lengthy, dramatic pause that's broken only by the priest as he begins the wedding ceremony in this way. Marriage! Marriage is what brings us together today. Love, true love, will follow us forever. Right? And that's how the scene goes. And I've always wanted to start a wedding sermon that way. And Stacy, we love that scene, and we almost got our pastor to start the wedding that way. And he was planning on it, and then he got up in front of the people and he chickened out on us. Darn it. But there's so many wedding scenes that are iconic, but it's amazing how when I talk to people, that's the one that kind of sticks out for them because it's just it's fun. Right? It's fun. And so many quote this scene, marriage, right? And so as we think of marriage, we also think of these iconic wedding Bible passages. And again, there are a few that stick out to me. There's Ecclesiastes 4:12, right? The cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind, and it goes through this list and it ends that, you know, with, and these three remain faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Or if, you know, you had that in the King James, it's charity instead of love. And then there's Ephesians chapter 5. Now today, as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be at the bottom corner of page 978 if you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you. But before we jump into the text, before we get too far into this, I just want to note that the text is going to be speaking here specifically to husbands and wives, and so that's who I'm going to be talking to. But this also can be, expanded, extrapolated to men and women and how we interact with each other. So if you're here today and you're not married, as long as you're either a male or a female, which you're one of those, the text will be speaking to you today. But here we have an iconic wedding text from the Apostle Paul. Or at least it maybe used to be. Right? Very rarely is this text chosen for weddings anymore. I've actually never had a couple choose Ephesians chapter 5, except for maybe one verse in there that's towards the end. But I've never had a couple choose the full text that I just read for you, even though it's specifically written to husbands and wives. And you might think, well, that's for good reason. look at what it says. And so look at Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. It says this. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You know what? Actually, we're just going to skip. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 today, so I don't have to deal with this text. Let's just skip over it. That'll be a lot easier. It'll be a lot less awkward. It'll be a lot less uncomfortable. I won't get in any trouble today, right? Because there's this word in here that makes us really, really uncomfortable. What's the word? You can't say that word in here. That's a bad word. There are a lot of ideas that pop into our heads when we hear that word, especially when we hear it in verse 22 that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Except usually as we hear that, we leave that last part out and all we hear is, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and then we stop listening. You know, society accuses Christianity of teaching male dominance and female subservience. And they point to verses like this to prove how outdated and how antiquated the Bible is. And I'll be honest, there are even Christians who will accuse the Bible of being outdated, and especially with verses like this. But it's interesting, typically the verses that are outdated or the verses that don't speak to us are the ones that tell me I shouldn't do what I want to do because that's sinful. So that part's obviously outdated because I like doing the things that I like to do rather than what God tells me to do. Or maybe the reason we think it's outdated or it's antiquated is because the society that we're living in is so advanced and so unified and so loving and so willing to care for those in need, right? The world that we're living in today, as you look around you, is just so perfect that we obviously can't need to listen to something that was written 2,000 years ago. Right. Okay, so let's get back to this word that's kind of making us tense up a little bit, right? It's that word, submit. Typically, when we hear the word submit, we hear it in a very, very negative connotation. That it's bad to submit it. And so when we hear that word, we picture what we're seeing across the world. We picture the Taliban, right? Forcing women to submit to their will. Those women who can't speak without permission. They can't show their faces in public. They're treated as though they are subhuman. And so when we hear this phrase, wives, submit to your husband, that's what we picture. We picture wives treated as subhuman, expected to do whatever pleases their husbands. And then we see husbands abusing these verses and men abusing these verses and only reading these first three verses and not reading the entire passage. And that is not okay. Right? That is not okay. Right? There's no place for that in Christian households. There's no place for that in secular households. There's no place for that in our community. It is not okay. And Paul would tell you the exact same thing. This picture that we get of the Taliban forcing women to be subservient or those who abuse these verses, we get this picture of submission as being this humiliating subservience. But Paul here is speaking not to humiliating subservience, but instead humble subordination. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound a whole lot better, Pastor. But subordination, what that means is that there's an order. Right? Not an order of value, not an order of intelligence, not an order of power, but instead an order of office, vocation, or authority. Really, this is a military term that Paul is using. For things to run smoothly, there needs to be an order. There needs to be a general. There needs to be a captain. There needs to be a private. And each person is just as valuable. But the only way that an operation can work smoothly is if each person is doing the job that they are called to do, is they're in their order within that structure. Now, multiple times, as Paul writes letters to different churches, Paul uses this image of the body of Christ, Right? In 1 Corinthians, we see he goes a little bit more in depth with this analogy, but everyone has their own part. Everyone has their own place. And the only way that the body works well, the only way that the body works as it's intended to work, is if everyone is being the part that they were created to be. To submit is to find your place within God's will. That's what it means to submit. Now, you still might not like the word submit, though. So I want to quickly take a look at how this word is used in other places. If you look at the trunk line every week, towards the bottom of that, we have the prep for worship. And in that, we give the readings for the week. And there are readings, some are bolded and some are not. The ones that are bolded is the readings that we use at all three services. The ones that are not, we use just at the traditional service. The last 2 weeks, it's also in your bulletin, but the last 2 weeks we've used the same gospel text. Not because I got lazy, not by accident, but there were two specific things that I wanted to look at. And so today as that gospel text is from Luke chapter 2, and it's the story of when Jesus, when he was like 12 years old, went down to Jerusalem with his parents, and then as they were leaving, they left him there, and he went to the temple, and it took him a little while to realize it, because they were traveling in a huge group with a big family, and they just assumed that he was with the rest of their family. And so as they're coming, as they realize that they can't find him, they come back, they search for him for 3 days, and finally they find him in the temple. And Jesus is like, well, obviously I'm going to be here, but they didn't quite get this. But take a look at what it says, what Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51. So after they found him, they say, and Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth. So he went back to Nazareth with his parents and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus was submissive to his parents. Was Jesus less important than his parents? No. Was Jesus less valuable than his parents? No. Was Jesus less powerful than his parents? No. Was it a bad thing for Jesus to submit to his parents? No. Because of God's order, in order to fulfill the law, specifically the fourth commandment here, honor your father and mother, Jesus submitted to his parents and was constantly submissive to his parents. Now, not only was Jesus submissive to his earthly parents, but Jesus was submissive to God the Father, right? As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as his life is coming to an end, he prays to the Father 3 times, asking that the Father might take this cup away from him. He basically says, is there any other way that we can do the work of salvation? But Jesus ends each of those prayers by saying, yet not my will, but your will be done. Basically, Jesus is saying, Father, I will submit myself to your will. Again, not because the Father is more important, not because the Father is more valuable or even more powerful than Jesus. Each are God equally. But for good order and for you, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. So submission is not inherently a bad thing. Submission, again, is finding your place in God's order. The theological term for this is within God's economy. But really, it's finding your fit in God's will. And that's not just for wives. That's not just for women. Last week, we ended our text with Ephesians 5, verse 21, and then we started with Ephesians 5, 22 today. But we see in Ephesians 5, 21 that this submission thing is not just for the wives. Let's take a look at that verse. It's a long sentence, so we're starting kind of at the end of that. But Paul is talking to all people and saying that we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're all called to submit, to find our place within God's will. And in God's perfect order, we see from the very beginning that God has called men, husbands, to be the head of the household. We heard about it in the song that we just sang, Lead Me. Right? It was written by a man who was seeing his wife and really hearing he wasn't leading her. He wasn't being the head of the household. He also sees what his children are thinking and that they need led. And so he speaks to God the Father and says, I need you to lead me so that I can lead them. Well, what does Paul say to these husbands? He says, starting in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, so men, if you read those first three verses and you started walking around with your chest puffed out, even jokingly wanting to tell your wife to submit to you, suck it in. Right? I believe the biggest reason that women cringe when they hear the word submit is because we've failed as men and as husbands. First of all, from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, we see that men are called to be that spiritual head of the household. Right? We see it in the way God sets up his laws. We see it in Deuteronomy that we're to pass down our faith. Luther picks up on it when he writes his small catechism. But the very first thing that Paul says to husbands is to be willing to die for your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what Jesus did for you, right? He died for you. But Paul doesn't end there. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Right? Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father for the forgiveness of all of your sins. He died on the cross for you in order to sanctify you. And we talked about this word a couple weeks ago, but to sanctify, to draw you closer to his will each and every day. So Paul says, husbands, men, do two things. Be willing to die for your wife, and also draw her closer to Jesus every day. This picture, right? Jesus giving up his life for the church and sanctifying her is a picture of what marriage should look like, what the relationship between husband and wife should look like. And often as I hear those two things, be willing to die for your life and draw her closer to Jesus every day, I feel like the second part is harder. Because if there were ever an instance where I would have to choose whether to save my life or to save Stacy's life, and thankfully I've never had to make that decision, but if that instance comes up, I fully believe that I would sacrifice myself for her. Now again, I've never had to deal with that, so it's really easy to say that, but that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, I hope. Please don't get yourself into so many dangers that it's more than once a lifetime. But living every day in a way that draws Stacy closer to Jesus is to me a much bigger task. Because that's a daily thing. That's not a once in a lifetime thing. And so in my whiteboard, I have in my office, I have on that whiteboard, I have the question written out, what is your plan to draw Stacy closer to Jesus today? And so I have to consciously remind myself of that every day and take a look at that and think through, what am I going to do today to draw Stacy closer to Jesus? And then I go home and I walk out of my office door and I drive home and I'm tired and I'm hungry. Sometimes I'm hangry and I get home and sometimes just want to shut down. And so I really have to work hard on taking the theoretical that I've just planned for myself in my office and turning it into a practical when I get home that evening. So men, husbands, how are you leading your wife closer to Jesus today? And then how are you leading your children closer to Jesus today? Because that's how you submit to God's will for your life and for the life of your family. Now, I said this Ephesians 5 text is one that's not often used at weddings. But a lot of times it's one that comes up during counseling, during marriage struggles. And in that, I often hear this phrase. I hear this from the women. I hear from the wives. I hear, I will submit. I will respect him when he gets his act together. Or I hear from the husbands, I will love her when she's lovable or when she respects me. And then there's this awful downward cycle of disrespect and unlovingness. So if you are ever in that stage, if you're ever in that place, if you see yourself getting to that spiral, take the first step, right? Take the first step and love, respect, submit. Find your place in God's will for your life. And thanks be to God that Jesus didn't say that about you and me. Thanks be to God that Jesus didn't say, I will die for him when he's earned it. Right? Because I have not earned it, and I will never be able to earn it, and you have not earned it, and you will never be able to earn it. But that did not stop Jesus from submitting to the will of the Father and giving his life up for you and adopting you into his family to bring you out of darkness and into light, to sanctify you, to cleanse you by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might make you holy and without blemish in the eyes of the Father. So this week, as you hear God's word, as you reflect on it, and then as you go put it into practice, may we all submit ourselves, our wills, to the will of the Father and find our place within God's perfect will. Amen.